As I mentioned earlier, our first call this morning was from Brother Skip telling us about Sandy being at the doctor, needing to have surgery. Then earlier this afternoon, I got a call from Brother Mark informing us of Regina's situation. And when I hung up the phone, I fell on my face before God, crying, "Our God, another of your dear children is sick. Be gracious to them. Comfort them. And give me wisdom to be of help to them." As I did, I thought immediately of many in our assembly and many friends dear to our assembly who now are enduring times of sickness, passing through times of difficulty. Thinking about these things, I just pushed aside the stuff I'd been preparing for tonight and opened my Bible again to this marvelous, marvelous story of Lazarus, his sickness, his death, and his resurrection. In John chapter 11. Turn to that if you will. Here's the sweet story of this blessed family at Bethany in a time of great need. And the Lord Jesus dealt with them in marvelous grace, sending sickness and death and bereavement. He dealt with them in marvelous grace, sending sickness and death and the bereavement that comes from the loss of one dearly loved. Now, if God will enable me, I want to try once more to address this matter of sickness and the things we learn about it here in John chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." This sickness is not unto death. Now you can underscore that. I'm going to repeat it in a minute. For you who believe, there is no such thing as sickness unto death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This sickness has come for God's glory, so that I might, through this sickness, glorify myself, make manifest my glory before many. Read on, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." Those who are dearly loved of God, chosen in everlasting love, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, called by God's Spirit, the objects of God's constant, special care, often suffer sickness and disease, just like other people. Faith in Christ will not keep you from a common cold And faith in Christ will not keep you from cancer. And faith in Christ will not prevent heart disease. Faith in Christ does not mean you live without pain and sorrow and sickness in this world. It's important for us to understand something about God's purpose in these things so that when the time comes, we might be prepared at least in some measure and hopefully honor our God in times of sorrow as well as in times of joy. In times of weakness and difficulty and pain, as in times of delight and peace and prosperity. Yes, true believers suffer from sickness and disease in this world. Eventually, all of God's saints are going to get sick and die. All of us. Eventually, we're going to get sick and die. I heard Jimmy Swaggart say some stupid things many years ago when he was still in his heyday, but this was just about the dumbest. He said he planned to die in good health. That's just not going to happen to you. You're going to get sick and you're going to die. Job did, and David did, and you will, and I will. The fact is, sickness is sent to us by our Heavenly Father for our benefit. That which is aggravating to our bodies is often good for our souls. Sickness tends to draw our affections away from the world to our Savior. Sickness has a way of sending you to your knees, to your Bible, to the Savior. And anything that forces me to my knees, anything that forces me to God's Word, anything that forces me to turn to my Redeemer is good for me. And you too. You too. Sickness reminds us that life in this world, at its best, is just a vapor and will soon be over. Sickness forces us to look to the grave. I try earnestly with every hint of sickness in my own body or in yours, with every hint of the frailty of this body, I try to remind myself there's just a breath between me and eternity. Just a breath between me and eternity. Lord, help us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. That is, apply our hearts to Christ, who is wisdom. Sickness causes us to give some consideration to things we generally push out of our minds: death and judgment and eternity. When sickness comes, be it nothing more than a cold or something as serious as cancer, let us be patient before God, ever mindful of the fact that sickness comes by God's decree, by God's will, and by God's work on our behalf, whatever the sickness is. Sickness, yes, is the fruit of sin. Sickness would not exist did sin not exist. And you would never get sick if you didn't have any sin. But don't ever presume that because someone is sick, then they have some sin for which God is punishing them. And certainly don't presume that to be the case with yourself. Sickness is the forerunner of death, warning us that it shall come and come suddenly. Sickness and health, life and death alike, are in the hands of our God and our Savior. But for believers, sickness is never unto death. I remind you again of Mr. Baxter when he was lying on his deathbed. One of his friends walked in and asked him, as we commonly do such crazy things, we and don't know what to say, so we ask crazy questions. And he said, well, how are you today? And Mr. Baxter leaned up on one elbow and said, almost well. Almost well. Sickness for the believer is not unto death. Our Lord told Martha, he that believeth on me shall never die. Never. He told his disciples, Lazarus is asleep, speaking of his death. And when they thought he was just sleeping and resting, he said, Lazarus is dead. But we use that term dead and death with reference to believers only in reference to the body. This body must die. This body must return to the dust. But the believer has life, and life ever endless, eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. You're familiar with the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. These three people trusted the Lord Jesus. They loved the Savior, and they were, more importantly, loved by the Savior. They lived by faith. They sought the will of God. The Lord Jesus seems to have had peculiar delight as a man in spending time in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These folks were saved people. They saw the glory of God in Christ. They were among very, very few in that day who worshiped Jesus Christ the man as God, their Savior and King. And the Lord loved them. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But Lazarus was sick. Lazarus was sick. And Martha and Mary wrote a note out and sent it to the Savior. They said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. They didn't say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick, hurry down to Bethany. Though obviously that's what they wanted. They didn't say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick, come heal him. Though obviously that's what they desired. They didn't say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick, why is this? They simply laid their heart's pain before he who loved them. They said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Blessed are those who can follow such an example of confident, simple, childlike faith. Tell it to Jesus. That's all. That's all. Just tell him. Don't order anything. Don't command anything. Learn not to desire anything but his will. Learn not to want anything but his purpose. For that, after all, is best. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You remember how Paul asked three times that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. He said, God, I can't live with it. I can't take it anymore. And the Lord spoke to Paul and said, live with it. Live with it. No point speculating about what it is. He said, it's yours. Live with it. My grace is sufficient for thee. You see, our Savior, our God, our Heavenly Father. Oh, God, teach me to realize this. Always knows and does what's best. I never do. You never do. We never know what's best. We know what we want for ourselves. We know what we desire for ourselves. We know what our hearts are wrapped around and what we must have, we think. Don't ever make such a presumption and ask God to break you from such presumption. The Lord loved Lazarus, yet Lazarus was sick. So it's evident sickness is not a sign of God's anger or his displeasure. In their time of need, Martha and Mary turned to the Lord Jesus. And they simply informed the Lord of their trouble. They didn't ask for anything or demand anything. They simply told him their hearts burdened. And they were resigned to his will, submissive to his purpose. Knowing Christ's love and power, it appears that they knew he knows best. Now, as you go through the chapter, you see it didn't stay that way. Go through the chapter, you find that both Martha and Mary seem to resent the fact that the Lord lingered for 3 days until Lazarus was dead before he came. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days by the time he got there. And they both seem to upbraid the master for that, because Martha and Mary are like you and me. They were sinful, fickle men or women who believed God just as we do, with a very poor excuse for faith. And Merle Hart, our faith in him, just a poor excuse for faith, isn't it? People talk about how strong their faith is. I don't know anything at all about that. I just don't know anything at all about that. Do I believe God? Yes. But my believing him is mixed with so much unbelief, you can hardly call it believing him. And yet, Martha and Mary here, when they first brought their case to the Lord, seemed to simply bow to his will. He whom thou lovest is sick. Now, let me try to answer 3 or 4 questions. Why do God's people get sick? How do you answer your little boy or little girl when they say, Daddy, why do people get sick and die? Find the answer here. Why do people get sick and die? Sickness, disease, pain, and death are clearly the results of sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, we died. Man fell. And God's curse fell upon the human race. And these runny noses we have are all indications of the curse. No child, no baby, no infant would ever be sick if it weren't for the fact that that child is born depraved, born in the curse of Adam's nature. That's the reason for sickness. That's the reason for death. The most universal testimony there is to human depravity is the fact that innocents, infants, get sick and die just like adults do. Why, however, do those who are forgiven of God, loved of God, redeemed by Christ's blood, why do they get sick? You understand God could prevent it. I don't have to have these sniffles. Alan's been dealing with allergies ever since he got here, and I never had that before. And welcome to Kentucky. God could prevent that. Had no trouble to him. He brings it. Why? God could prevent the heart disease. God could prevent the cancer. God could prevent it. Not only could he prevent it, Sam, when it comes to pass, God did it. God did it. Often, very often, those who are loved of God are afflicted with sickness and disease and weakness, that which causes pain and trouble, that which works on their minds and works on their hearts as well as their bodies. Those loved of Christ are no more exempt than those who are the objects of his wrath. Job and David and Hezekiah and Paul and faithful Epaphroditus were all men who believed God and served him, who experienced sickness, real sickness. Yes, our God, our Heavenly Father, has a good purpose for bringing it to pass. I read this by Spurgeon today. I don't remember reading it in the past. Spurgeon wrote, I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing God can give to any of us is health. The greatest earthly blessing God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. Sickness has frequently been of more use to God's saints than health has. By this means, he tries and proves our faith. Sickness has a way of humbling, mellowing our hearts, stripping us of our pride, teaching us patience, increasing our faith. Sickness, when sanctified to our hearts, reminds us of the vanity of this world, the brevity of life in this world, and the utter helplessness of man. Brother Joe back there is a medical doctor. And knowing Joe, I'd suspect he was a good one when he was practicing. And I don't know that I've ever asked you this. How often have you stood beside somebody you were treating with all the skill and all the medicine and all that was available to you in utter helplessness as you watch them die? Helpless. Helpless. You hold your wife's hand and you weep in helplessness. You visit a friend and you are heartbroken because of helplessness. Utter helplessness. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, said the time of sickness is a time of purging from the defilement we've gathered in health. That is a good sickness which tends to the health of our souls. Through pain and sickness, Christ often appears more precious than ever before. Sometimes God makes one of his children sick for the benefit of others. It didn't hurt Lazarus to get sick and die. That didn't hurt Lazarus at all. The only ones who hurt by it were Martha and Mary. They're the only ones involved in the story who were hurt by it. Martha and Mary. But Lazarus, the Lord made him sick, and the Lord killed his body for the benefit of Martha and Mary. Often, that which brings great difficulty to one of God's children is a source of great blessing to another. When we were in college, Shelby and I had a professor. I don't even know whether the man's still on the earth or not. The name of Robert Cox. When Brother Cox was a young man, he was a tall, strapping, strong man. And suddenly was stricken with a crippling form of arthritis. I don't know what it was. By the time I met him, he was a little shorter than my wife. He was over 6 feet tall as a young man. And he couldn't move without moving like this. He always walked with his head twisted down, never without pain. When he stepped off the curb, he'd almost jump off because he couldn't bend his joints like we would. And you know what I found about this fellow? I never saw him in any way out of shape, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. He was the happiest, most cheerful fellow to be around, ever meet in your life. I never knew him to complain about anything, did you? Not one time. Not one time. Oh, what a blessing. Just the memory of the man is to me. What a reproof. And to hundreds of others. God, send to me whatever is needful to benefit you. You mean that? I really don't know. I hope so. I hope so. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That's enough. Father, glorify thy name. God sends sickness for our benefit, to make us beneficial to others, and for his glory. Here's the second question. What comfort can we find in such times? Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew the 8th chapter. It's great to have the comfort of friends. Friends who lovingly manifest that comfort. Now, I'm not like some people. I'm not like a lot of people. When I'm sick, y'all just smother me to death. just smother me to death. He wants to be alone. No, I don't want to be alone. No, I want you there. Just smother me to death. I may be grouchy, but I still want you there. Just smother me to death. Friends, oh my, you can't have too many friends come hold your hand. You can't have too many friends to express their love and their concern. But never a better friend than this. Look here in Matthew 8, verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered to them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. He still does. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, quite literally, he himself, not another, took our infirmities and bare our sins. Bare our sicknesses, it says. What? He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He bore in his body all our sin, all our iniquities, all our transgressions, and as the result, bear all that's involved in the curse that comes upon men because of those things. I have no idea what all is included or excluded when our Lord tells us here by his Spirit that he bear our sicknesses, but I'm sure this much is included. He who sits yonder in glory, who rules the universe, who holds in his hands the reins of total sovereignty, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Sometimes we see someone who's suffering that we barely know or don't even know at all, and we're touched by just observing what's happened to them. Our hearts are moved by it somewhat. Sometimes we can observe such things and not be moved by it at all. But you find somebody that's dear to you, and they're hurt. That's another story. That's another story. Why? Because they're part of you. They can't hurt and you not hurt. They can't be in pain and you not be in pain. There's just something about that sweet union of love between hearts that won't allow it to happen. And that's just a small idea of him who loved us and gave himself for us, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities And therefore he is able to succor them that are tempted. What a good word. To succor. To help with feeling. Oh, thank you, blessed Savior, for the help of omnipotence with feeling of a man. With feeling of a man who loves. With feeling of a man who's been tempted and tried in all points, even to the point of bearing our infirmities and our sicknesses. His word to us is always, lo, I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. When you pass through the deep waters, I'm with you. When you pass through the fire, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I loved you. I redeemed you. I called you by name. I created you for myself. I'm your God. No need to be afraid. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our Lord Jesus assures us of his constant presence in our deepest distress. And that assured promise of his presence is not nullified because we can't sense it. Because we aren't aware of it. Because our hearts are so dull, so hard, our hearts so full of unbelief that we can't believe it. He is ever present with his own. I've told you this many times. I remember years ago, Brother Scott Richardson and I were preaching together down in Rocky Mount, Virginia. And he was preaching out of Exodus 12. He said, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And Scott had just recently visited his brother who'd been in a insane asylum about all his life. He's talked about his brother sitting in a wheelchair, tied to the wheelchair, didn't know he was around, didn't know his own name, much less Scott's name. And Scott said, I may wind up getting that old-timer's disease. And you come visit old Brother Scott sitting in the wheelchair and tied to the wheelchair and drooling all over himself, doesn't know his name or your name or God's name, and he can't see the blood. He said, that won't matter. He didn't say when Scott sees the blood. He said, when I see the blood. And he saw it before I saw it. He sees it now as I see it. And he'll see it when I can't see it. And the same is true of his promises. God's promises, our Redeemer's promises, our Savior's promises are yea and amen. Never yea and nay. He said, I'm with you. I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll not forsake you. And in the midst, turn back to Psalm 41 for a minute. Psalm 41. In the midst of your sickness, this is what I'm trying to tell you. In the midst of any trouble, in the midst of sickness, the Lord Jesus, our God and Savior, will be your nurse to turn you on your bed so that you're comfortable in your bed. Look at Psalm 41, verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of his languishing. If you have a marginal reference, he'll turn him. He'll turn him on his bed. Someone been in the hospital for a while, they get nurses come turn them on the bed so they don't get bed sores. That's the reason for it. And it's a great, great, great service. A great service. Here the psalmist says, thou wilt make his bed, all his bed in his sickness. He'll fix it, Rex, so that the bed doesn't make you sore. He'll fix it so that the sickness does you no harm. And we have this comfort too, that sickness is not unto death. We who have already died cannot die again. Now, what benefits are to be had from sickness? I've already touched on this. I'll just be very brief. Let me remind you of a few things. Sickness causes us to pray. And we don't pray much till we have to. We just don't. If it's different with you, I apologize. By sickness, I'm made to see the vanity of all earthly things. I've never met a man or a woman lying on their deathbed who said to themselves, I wish I had more money, or more property, or more fame, more influence, or more power, or even more children. I've never met anyone lying on their deathbed, knowing they were about to die, who wished they had more of anything in this world that this world gives. More of this vanity. This vanity. None of those things we labor so hard to get are of any real value. Houses and lands and fame and fortune, financial security, great learning, they afford no comfort to folks who are sick and dying. By sickness, I'm made aware that sooner or later, every earthly tie must be broken. Brother Rex prayed, I believe it was he, a few minutes ago, Lord, teach us not to hold anything here more dearly than we will when we have to part with it. Nothing. Don't hold anything so tightly that God has to break your hands to get you turned loose of it. Hold everything here with a loose hand. By sickness, we're made to see the brevity of time, and I hope made more sympathetic with our suffering brethren. By sickness, we're reminded that Christ is all. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire beside thee. What do we learn from these things? Take your cares to the Lord. Learn to submit to God's providence. And if God calls your dearest loved ones home, don't try to hold them. Don't murmur. Now, I know I just spoke a mouthful. When God calls your dearest loved ones home, don't try to hold them. And don't murmur. I didn't say don't hurt. I didn't say don't weep. I said, don't try to hold them and don't murmur against God. Turn to John 17 for a minute. John 17. I may preach on this text to you before long. Verse 24. One day before long, it won't be long now, certainly not as long as it has been, you're going to get an email or a telephone call. And somebody's going to say, Brother Don's gone. The Lord took him home this morning. The Lord took him home last night. Or I may just sit down right there when I get done preaching and be gone. And when that happens, here's the reason. The Master says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's all right. That's all right. Live, O my soul, live in the immediate prospect of eternity. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We often say things, you know, I do, you do, I wouldn't want to live like that, I wouldn't want to go through that. Well, God, teach me not to prescribe to you. Teach me not to prescribe to you what's best for me, or for your kingdom, for your people, or your glory. Your will be done with me today, tomorrow, and forever. Your will be done with my dear wife today and tomorrow and forever. Your will be done with my children today and tomorrow and forever. Your will be done with these, my dear family, today and tomorrow and forever. And I cannot better pray for you. I cannot desire anything better for you. I cannot seek anything better for you. Amen.